So to get to the bottom of the issue, we need to begin with the Word of God that gives us information about the beginning of man. I'm sure this is a very familiar passage for all of you, and there is a benefit in reading and reviewing some of the things that we already know. So from Genesis 1, we are looking at the portion where God creates man. And it is very important that we know how it began, what it means to be a human, and what went wrong at the garden to really see and analyze what is wrong with us, what is wrong with this society, what is wrong with this world. And we have to begin from early chapters of Genesis. Now, if you look at Genesis 1, it begins with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The portion that we read is about on the sixth day. In verse 24, even though we didn't read it, let me read it for us. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind." Verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything creeps on the grounds after its kind, and God saw that it was good. In Genesis 2, there's an extra information, even regarding the creation of the beasts. Genesis 2:19 says this, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them." And Genesis 1:31, it ends with these words, "God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Each day it ended with, "God saw it and it was good, it was good, it was good." But to cap it, to summarize everything after the creation of all that he has created in Genesis 1, it ends with, "It was very good." So our catechism asks this question, what is the work of creation? The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power. Everything that God made, he spoke into being in the space of 6 days and all very good. Now, let's go to verse 26 again to see the creation of man. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." That's how God created our first parents. And let's just briefly look at what that verse means. Then God said, and the word God here is Elohim. That is the plural form of Elohe. And the entire creation story in Genesis 1, when you see the word God, that God is in Genesis 1, Elohim. As you know, this word is not a proper name or covenant name of God, Yahweh, but it is a generic name. God in plural form, and that could refer to this biblical God, true God, but it also could refer to idols, even angels, and even princes. So this is a generic name. Why? Probably to emphasize over against other gods, ancient Near East, that our God, though we are borrowing that name, he is the creator. That's probably reason why. And the plural is not obviously to endorse polytheism, but to emphasize the majesty of God. So when God says this God is Elohim, and in making man, he does something that he hasn't done before in Genesis 1. That is, he speaks to himself and he says this, "Let us make man. Let us." And there is that internal deliberations only in creation of man. In creation of nothing else, God speaks in this way. God just speaks things into being. But when it comes to creating man, mankind, human beings, God speaks, "Let us." How are we supposed to understand that? Let us make man. Let us. So there are few ways to see this traditionally. Some people say it refers to heavenly hosts, or angels, even that is a predominant view of Jewish interpretation. But we will say no to that because we do not encounter such a notion anywhere in the Bible. And also because if you say God is speaking to angels, then angels will play a creative role in the creation of man. Then let us, does that refer to Trinity? At this point in Genesis 1, I don't think people would have understood it in that way, but there's no problem seeing that in internal deliberations of triune God. But many people say that internal deliberation is, again, plural of majesty. But the point is, only in relation to creation of man, God speaks in this way. There is internal deliberation within the Godhead. What does that tell us? It tells us man occupies very special place in God's creation. He was the last to be created in the creation story. And there is that setting the stage of all things as if God is creating the stage for man. Man is the pinnacle of God's creation. In the creation story, creation of man occupies very special place, and we are uniquely and wonderfully made by God Himself. It says, let us make man, and the word is Adam in Hebrew. But this Adam in Hebrew word is not proper name like Adam Smith, but it is once again generic word that could refer to, in collective sense, human beings or mankind. So other translations would say, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Let's just talk about those words. In our image and according to our likeness. Image and likeness, those are two distinct Hebrew words. In Catholic theology, they say they are two different aspects of humanity. And they have very elaborate theology to that, flowing from those understanding. But for us, classic Protestant interpretation is that they are basically synonyms. They reinforce and complement each other. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So, what sets man apart from the rest of creation is that man and man alone is made in God's image, right? There's nothing else under heaven that is like man. Only man is created in the image of God and in God's likeness. I just want you to see at this point how special man is, how worthy man is in and according to the Genesis 1. Now, before we look at the image of God in detail, let's look at Genesis 2:7 because it gives us extra information. If you look at Genesis 2:7 with me, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, right? Genesis 1 is about panoramic view of creation, but Genesis 2, as you know, it zooms in and gives us that all this account in detail how God created, especially man. But we need to spend some time, then the Lord God, and the word is Yahweh Elohim formed the Adam, the man. Yahweh does not appear until Exodus 3:14, that covenant name of God, I am who I am. That's how God revealed himself to Moses. And that is the covenant name of God. But we understand first five books is written, they are written by Moses. So Yahweh Elohim formed the man, Genesis 2:7 says, formed. Like a potter, God is actively involved in forming man. This is in human language. God does not have a hand. But God, like a potter with clay, he is basically actively involved in creation of man. God, Lord God, formed man of dust from the ground. And we need to clarify that word. The material that God uses in forming man is the dust from the ground. And all English translations translate it as dust. When I tell you dust, what comes to your mind? It comes to my mind, the white powder dust, a ceiling or a shelf, and you need to dust it off, that dirty dust. But the actual word is the fine soil from the ground or dirt. So God is not making human beings with dirt, dust that we often think about. And what does it do? Unlike any other creatures or creation, according to 2:7, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. If it was any other time, I would have just read it to 7 and I would have just moved on. But what caught my attention was the word nostrils. I realized God didn't breathe his breath of life into man by sending his ruach, the spirit. Or God didn't breathe into his face. I was thinking how personal, intimate, careful, delicate, loving, and safe this creation of man is. Man is dependent upon God, and that's how God created man. So let me just recap at this point. You look at everything that is happening in the world and trying to think about what am I supposed to do, or where do I begin? How should I teach our children? How should I react? How far should I be involved? And what is the role of the church? What is the role of Christians? And I am sure you're thinking about that. And I've been thinking about that too this week. And it is not an easy thing. It is not a simple thing. But at least you and I, we could start from this creation account. Just put everything that you have just heard from me this morning, put that lens on you and you look at the world. How far man and mankind have fallen from this creation account. God says, let us. Unlike any other creation, there's internal deliberation. There is a thought and care and love that are going into creation of man. And in human beings, God's image and God's likeness, they are reflected in us. How precious and dignified men are. And as you have seen in Genesis 2:7, the picture is caring father, potter, forming his child in a delicate way with loving care and tenderness. And you look at the world around us and how man is treated by other human beings. I want our children to know, and I want you to know once again how our first parents were created by God himself. And I want you to see human worth, human dignity, and how that is supposed to be our worldview. As you look at the news, as you look at what is happening in the world, I want you to put the lens of the Bible and see the world through that lens. And now let us go to the image of God. If you would look at verse 26 again, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. But there's no explanation, right? You don't see what that image is, what that is comprised of. Likeness, what does that mean? There's no explanation whatsoever. So Hermann Bavinck, he says this, the full content of that image of God is nowhere unfolded. So in order for us to understand the image of God, we have to theologize. That is, you have to look at the Bible as a whole and bring it to bear to understand the word of the image of God and likeness of God. That also means we have to listen to the history of interpretations throughout the centuries, and you have to listen to other theologians, right, to understand what that image of God is. John Frame says this, because of creator-creature distinction, we are looking for qualities in man that constitute finite replicas of God's infinite qualities. So whatever the image of God is, we have to think about the whole Bible, whole systematic theology, and how did the church throughout centuries, they have understood what the image of God is. We have to study it. You have to read it. What do we know about God so that we could apply the image of God is? We know, first and foremost, God is spirit. Right? John 4:24 says that God is spirit. God does not have body parts. So we know God is spirit, and Larger Catechism 7, what is God? It says this, God is a spirit in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection. We also know God is triune. Obviously, Genesis 1, the readers, I don't think they could have understood it in Genesis 1 right there just because of word Elohim or let us. They have some vague idea, but triune God, Trinity, comes to us through the redemptive history. But we know God is triune, so when we talk about the image of God, does that mean unity in diversity? Are we talking about relationships? if we could summarize, it would fall into one of these categories. Summary statement, let me read it from Herman Bavinck again. The whole person is the image of the whole deity. And on the content of the image of God, there are a wide variety of opinions throughout the centuries how the church understood it. But it will fall into one of these categories. Even body, some say body, rationality, freedom of the will, dominion, or moral qualities. Coming into the text, I understood it as confession says. How did God create men? God made them after his own image, and Westminster Confession understands that image to be in these three categories, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But all those things that I've mentioned throughout the centuries, that's how people understood the image of God to be. So if I have asked you today, before the beginning of our worship today, hey, what is the image of God? Tell me. Then you would have answered in one of these categories. You could have answered, well, God does not have body, so image of God could be his will or his love or that moral qualities. Or if you knew your confessions, you would have said in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. I think they are all correct. But as I was reading and studying Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28, something struck me. And let me explain this to you. When was this written? By Moses, traditionally, probably. So while they were in the desert, wandering in the desert for 40 years, that's probably when Moses wrote this. Now, the Hebrews, they were slaves for 430 years now, and they just made an exodus, and they are running away from the enemies, scarce food, they have to worry about water, burning heat, vipers, scorpions, very hostile environment they have to survive. So the image of God, when they understood it, as they read it and tried to understand what that image of God is, I don't think the categories that I have given you struck them. For example, rationality or freedom of the will or knowledge, righteousness, holiness, they could have. But I don't think that's how they understood it. First audiences. Why? Because the clue in the immediate context, yes, Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28 does not talk about what that image of God is, but there is that injunction attached to it. Let me read it again, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle of all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And I was thinking, okay, image of God is not there. That definition is not there. But at least there is that injunction attached to it. So could it be the case? Let us make men in our image according to our likeness and let them rule over. So what God had intended for people to understand what that image of God is or could be, could that be that dominion? Because immediate context, there's nothing else but dominion God has given men over the creation. Let them rule over. In verse 28 too, God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over." There is that language again. Genesis 2, again, God forms the man. And verse 8 says, "The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed." And verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." So I was thinking, image of God, instead of we think about in moral characters or qualities or even in relationship-wise, but could it be the case, image of God in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is primarily talking about man's role as the vice regent king under the lordship of God. I think it's right, and at least I found two supporting documents. First from John MacArthur's recently published Biblical Doctrine and John Frame's. And let me read that portion. John MacArthur in his Systematic Theology book says this: "The Hebrew term for image signifies a copy, but also idea of representation. In the ancient world, a king or ruler would place an image or idol of himself in his realm to symbolize his sovereignty there. When others saw the image, they knew who had control. Likewise, God's image bearers represent God in the world. They should operate as God's representative and mediators on the earth. Thus, image has implications for kingship. While God is the king, God created man as a king, a vice regent, and mediator over the creation on God's behalf. John Frame says this, what Genesis 1:26-28 says is that God has made man like himself to equip him for his task as lowercase lord, a lord subordinate to God's ultimate lordship. Man is not omnipotent as God is, but he is able to accomplish amazing things by his physical strength, intellectual acuity, and linguistic ability, abilities that no animal can match. I will add this. To be made in the image of God is to be a son of God, Genesis 5:3. That means all non-believers are not simply moral, spiritual failures. They are the sons and daughters of God who bear the image of their Creator King and the Father, but they are in active rebellion against their Father and against their suzerain King, the Lord. Now, let me summarize and make a conclusion. Why all these miseries in the world? Of course, because of sin. But sin has destroyed something in us. And let us try to look at the world through the lens of that image of God that we just talked about. If image of God is primarily to be understood as God giving man his vice regency, that is the lordship of man over creation under the lordship of God, the true and only King. If that is what Genesis 1 and 2 is talking, they are talking about, and I believe that's the case because that is the immediate context of the text, then we could understand what is happening in the world in this way. Failure of image bearers exercising their kingship in their God-given domain. What you see in the news and what I saw on the news was that image of God being destroyed because another image bearer didn't exercise his kingship in just, righteous, benevolent way. We could simply say, well, what do you expect from the world that is fallen? True. But if we could just focus, zoom into the image of God, worthiness, dignity of man are destroyed. But at the same time, what is happening is that the man is not exercising their small k kingship in the domain that God has placed in. This week, I've been thinking about what could be the solution. I do not want to bind your conscience where the Bible is not explicit. That is why I am very careful to say what I'm going to say. I believe the only way that the world is going to be restored is through restoring or renewing the image of God that has been destroyed. Not annihilated, not extinguished, that is still there, but it has been marred by the sin. So, image of God has to be restored. And how are we going to change the society? By cultural engagement? By whatever means? And I thought, no. By each one of you exercising your God-given kingship in whatever domain that God has placed you in. If you are a Christian politician, that is the domain that God has given you. And I am like Abraham Kuyper. Every square inch of this world is to be claimed by the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is what the mission is. If you are a Christian doctor, that is the domain in which you are going to extend God's lordship in righteous, just, benevolent, gracious way. If you are a law enforcement person, that is the domain that God has given. So, if you are born again Christian, your image of God in you has been restored. It has been renewed by the work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I, we are the only ones on earth who could restore God's lordship through this small lordship wherever we are by exercising and recognizing God's kingship. You see, why is world in this way? There is a sense in which that Christians, we have failed to. I want you to think about your domain. Where did God place you? I'm a father, so I have to exercise my kingship in relation to the true king and in submission to true king. But I have to exercise that my small kingship according to the word of God in my household. That's how we preserve the families. If you are a mom, stay home mom, your domain could be your children. You have to exercise your kingship under the lordship of God. And like I said, in workplaces, you have to think about that. So today, I want you to think about the world through the lens of the image of God. How precious man is in God's sight. And how that breaks God's heart to see the world as it is now. And ever since the fall, only thing that is left in this world's kingship is brutal oppression, murder, suppression, coercion, subjugation. But we are the images of God that are restored, who are restored and renewed. And God calls us to extend God's kingship through us. And let us be faithful to God. Let us honor Christ during this time. And let us ask God for wisdom so that we may able to bring all glory and honor to our triune God. Let us pray.